we're going to, I know I promised that we were going to address the topic of is it ever okay to lie, but what I want to do is I want to finish the series on the commandments. We'll come back to that. Is there such a thing as a sanctified lie? All right. The only one that's sanctified is when your wife asks, do I look fat in this dress? It's okay to lie. No, I'm kidding. Okay, we're going to move on to the Tenth Commandment. Tenth Commandment, you shall not covet, but it goes a little bit further than that. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay? To get into this, I want to relate to anybody here an Abbott and Costello fan? Or is that just a bygone age? I used to love watching Abbott and Costello. There's this one episode where Costello is planting a garden, and so he's out in the backyard and he's preparing the soil and whatnot. And I mean, there's a lot of funny scenes to it. He's putting lima beans and corns together. Why? Because he wants to grow succotash, you know, stuff like that. But this one, he finds a little root. And of course, Abbott tells him, pull that up or it's going to mess up the whole garden. You know, you don't want that in it. So he starts pulling the root. And, of course, the little root is attached to a larger one. And before you know it, he's got this huge root that's going to, you know, the whole garden is just destroyed. And, I mean, there is a biblical principle there. You know, one little thing that's sticking above water, just like an iceberg. An iceberg is only, you know, what you see is only about one-third of it. The biggest part of the iceberg is actually underwater. That's kind of an introduction to this Tenth Commandment. Proverbs 25 says, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. The Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet, is an interesting one. And you know, let's just review for a minute. One of the things that we've seen, there's a number of things that we've seen about the Ten Commandments. One, they represent the character of God. Two, they're binding on all men for all times, not just for a particular era. Three, there is more in them than what lies on the surface, which is why I led off with that story about Abbott and Costello. Four, the commandments always go to the motives and the intention of the heart. In other words, the commandments are not merely to regulate behavior, but they go to the attitudes and the intentions of the heart. The next thing we learned is that where certain behavior is forbidden, all lesser offenses of a similar nature are also forbidden. So, you know, where whatever sin it is, so for example, like murder, we understand that if murder is forbidden, so is hating your brother and, you know, anything lesser. So in legal parlance, we call it all lesser offenses are included. Okay? And then we've seen that where certain behavior is forbidden, by implication, the positive side of the behavior is commended. So if you're told, you know, not to steal, the commandment is not just to refrain from taking somebody else's property, but that you are to be generous. Okay? And we've seen that. And how did we learn all of that? Through the commentary of Jesus on the Ten Commandments. All right? Which is important. And then we've also seen somewhat of a priority in the order of the Ten Commandments. And I think that in most biblical lists, we find that there is a certain order. Like when we study the Beatitudes, remember, I think there's a definite order in the Beatitudes. There's a reason why Jesus set them in the order that he did. And we've seen that there's an order in the Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall have no other God before me. That's where we're, you know, you're starting off with God is God. That's the heart of everything else. And we've seen that there's a priority. First four commandments, very specifically about the character of God. We also saw how interesting it was that we would consider those to be the first of all the commandments. Those would be the ones that you don't want to violate among any above any others. I mean, not that you want to violate any of them, but there is a priority on God. Yet in our society, those four commandments are virtually excluded. Taking the Lord's name in vain is accepted, and as though it's no big deal. Okay? Yet, if we look at the commandments as we've looked at them, that's actually a worse offense in God's eyes than murder. Okay? So we've seen that. And yet, that's not the way we think of it. And even in Christian churches, you find that same type of thinking. Oh, what's the worst offense? Committing murder. Well, that's probably the worst offense against man, but it's certainly not the worst offense against God. Okay? And so we've seen that. Now, with that being said, it would seem then that we're coming to the 10th commandment, and we could say that, well, this is the least of the commandments because it's the 10th. All right. And it would seem that would be logically consistent. Now, in one sense, and only in one sense, that is true. If you want to look at a priority, this would be, you know, the least of the offenses, and we'll explain that a little bit more. But in another sense, you could say that this is the root of all the others. Think about that for a minute. In what way could this be considered a root for all others? Because in a very real sense, it is coveting, which is an attitude of the heart that leads to all the others. What was Adam and Eve's sin? All right? They wanted to be like God. They coveted the position of God. So even the violation of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, will start in the heart with number 10. Yes? Yes. Yeah. Okay. What's that? Yes. Yes, this is the one that the apostle singles out in Romans chapter 7 as what brought him to the law. You know, it brought him to Christ was because he saw, if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known that it was wrong. Why? Because it's in our nature to covet. Yes. Sure. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. What is coveting? And we need to be careful of this, because coveting is just not merely a desire for something. All right? Coveting is an inordinate desire for something. A desire that places a focus in the wrong direction. Even if the thing desired is not sinful in and of itself. Okay? Thomas Watson, great Puritan writer, he said this: it is lawful to use the world, yea, and to desire so much of it as may keep us from the temptation of poverty. Okay? You hear what Watson is saying? In other words, we should look to use this world. This world was given to us by God for our benefit. In other words, why do we have, you know, plants that yield fruit? Why, you know, and all the other things? And why do we have trees that we can cut down? We can build shelters for ourselves. All right? Because God gave us this world for our benefit. So it's not wrong to desire the things to keep us from being poor. Poverty is not necessarily a virtue. And when we see, you know, Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S, who take vows of poverty, that is directly in opposition to what the Bible would teach. There's no virtue in being poor. All right? And in fact, remember in Proverbs 30, the Proverbs of Agur, he says this in verses 8 and 9. Because I didn't put the first ones down, backs up into verse 7. He says, two things I ask you before I die. In other words, he's praying to God, and he says, keep deception and lies far from me, And the second thing is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So here we have Holy Scripture saying, no, it's not wrong to desire enough of the world's good to keep us from being poor and forced to steal. But don't give me enough that I think I've got it all and I don't need you. So notice what's, you know, notice what's at the heart of this commandment is contentment. All right. And what have we seen about contentment? Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book about it. He called it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It's rare that even Christians are content. And this is at the root of a lot of our problems. All right. So it's not wrong to desire the necessities of life. That's not impure motives. All right. But even there, care must be taken, because covetousness is so subtle that it can creep in even when the thing desire is legitimate. Watson continues with that quote that I gave you before. He follows that up with saying this. Remember, let me read you the quote first. It is lawful to use the world, yea, and to desire so much of it as may keep us from the temptation of poverty. Then he says, but all the danger is when the world gets into the heart. Water is useful for sailing a ship. All the danger is when the water gets into the ship. So the fear is when the world gets into the heart. I think that's a perfect analogy that Watson gives us. So what then is coveting? Coveting is this inordinate desire. There's five or six Hebrew and Greek words. Three Hebrew words, five or six Greek words that describe the sin of coveting in different contexts. I'm only going to give you two just to give you an idea. But it's always this inordinate desire. One of the Greek words that's used is the word philagoria. Philagoria, literally translated, if you transliterate that, it means a love of silver. Okay? And a second word that's akin to it is pleonexia. And that literally means to hold more or to hold to excess. That kind of gives you the flavor of what the Bible is talking about when it talks about coveting. In other words, coveting is to desire more or to hold on to more than what we need. And in fact, Augustine described coveting as to desire more than enough, which is just the opposite of what John D. Rockefeller said. Remember what John D. Rockefeller said? He was asked, how much money is enough? And his answer was, just a little more. All right? And Augustine looks at that in exactly the opposite. To desire more than what you need is when you get into coveting. Okay? So let's look at some of the characteristics of the covetous man, and I think by example we'll see. The covetous man has his thoughts taken up by the world. In other words, what is it that you're thinking about most during your day? The righteous man has his thoughts consumed with Christ. Consumed with things concerning the kingdom of God. But the covetous man goes to sleep at night thinking about, how can I get the things of this world? And those are the thoughts that he has when he wakes up in the morning. This, I think, is a great test. Ask yourself, what's on your mind as you're ready to fall asleep at night? Is it, how are you going to get the things in this world? Same thing when you wake up in the morning. What's your first thoughts when you wake up?
Coffee.
You covet coffee. See, remember, you know, the righteous man is consumed with the thoughts of who he is and what is his place in this world. Remember, the righteous man, the spiritual man, is not somebody who disassociates himself from reality. That's a misnomer. That's why we don't take vows of poverty. That's why we don't say that the righteous man is one who goes off into a monastery. That's pseudo-religion. All right? The righteous man is the one who has a biblical view, the right view, of the place of this world and his place in it, remembering that this world belongs to Christ, and we are commissioned to bring this world under his dominion. So that everything else that I do, the necessities of life, why do I have to work? Because money's a necessity. Why is it a necessity? So that we can sustain life. Why do we want to sustain life? So that we can advance the kingdom of God. You know, and think about it this way, and you'll see that throughout Scripture, this concept runs through. Everybody knows Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? Then remember what Paul says right after that? He's hard-pressed to know which you would. And remember, he says, I would rather, if I had my rathers, I would rather die and go to be with the Lord. If you're a Christian, that should really be your thought. Why? Because life is hard. And what is our goal? My goal is to be with my Savior. And so Paul says, if I had my druthers, as they say, if I had my druthers, I'd druther be with Christ. But, he says, it's more necessary for me to stay for you. Why? To advance the kingdom of God. Because we have been commissioned. When we're saved, Christ doesn't... Look, we could very easily have it when we're saved, Christ just immediately raptures us out of this world and takes us into heaven. But he doesn't. He leaves us on this earth. Because our job is to bring this world under the dominion of Christ's rule. That's why we're here. And so that has to be first and foremost. So then, why do we get secular jobs? Why do we do all of these things? Because these are necessary to live in this world. So we need to put these things in thought, in the right thought, that these are necessities, these are tools, these are not our goals. The American dream makes the necessities of this life the goal. Why does the typical American send the kids to college? I want to send my kids to college so they get a good education. Why? So that when they graduate from college, they can get a good job. Why? So they can make a lot of money, so they can retire and live a comfortable life when they retire. That's basically it. That's not the biblical worldview. Why do we want to send our kids to college as Christians? Absolutely. Why? So that they can be well educated. Why? So that they can function in this world and they'll know how to use the things that God has given us to advance his kingdom here on earth. So we want our children to be the best scientists in the world, the best teachers in the world, so that we can take this world under the dominion of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if every time you went to a doctor, you're going to a Christian doctor who understood the meaning of life? Right? So the whole thing is, it all comes down to the heart. So what we're seeing in this 10th commandment, even though we say there's a priority, and I still adhere to that, the 10th one is almost as equally as important as all the rest, isn't it? This one would be what we would call, in legal parlance, a catch-all. Okay? You ever read everybody signed a legal contract at one time or another, whether it's buying a house, buying a car, and whatnot. And when the lawyers, they have all this legal language they use, and they, you know how they spell everything out, you know, it's this and it's that and everything else. And then he put, and everything else. And that's kind of what this commandment is. Anything that takes the heart away from looking at Christ becomes covetousness. I want to remind you right here, too. Covetousness is not necessarily even of the material things of this world. Shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, female servant, his ox, anything that belongs to your neighbor. A relationship can be covetous. If you're having difficulties in your relationship, husband and wife, and you look at other people and you say, oh, I want that relationship. Why is divorce rampant? I'm dissatisfied with my relationship. I want that person. And so they divorce, remarry, and what happens? Out of the frying pan into the fire, usually. Because they don't work with the problems that they had in the first marriage. Okay? A kid can't wait to get out from underneath his parents' authority. He covets what the other children have because he's in a very strict Christian home and he doesn't like it. So what does he do? He says, I'm getting out of here. I joined the Marines. Want to get away from all that authority. I can't tell you how many times that happens. That's it. I want out. I'm tired of being told what to do. So what are you going to do? I'm going to join the Marines. Okay. Where do you want to go dancing Friday night? Okay. Second mark of a covetous man is that he spends more time on earthly things than in heavenly things. It's a very telling one. How much time do you actually spend reading the scriptures, working for the church, working in evangelism? I mean, is that any one of a number of things? How much time do you spend seeking to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Remember, we're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, third mark of a covetous man. His speech is worldly. And I'm not talking about somebody who's cursing. We've already covered that under taking the Lord's name in vain. What we're talking about is just, what do you talk about? There are many churches that after the service, if you go into the church lobby and listen, the conversations are all about the football game that's coming up tonight or the football game that played yesterday I'm going to be doing this in my business on Monday morning, etc. Is there anything wrong with discussing those things? No. I'm a sports fan. I love, it's hard being a Met fan, but it's, I'm sticking with them, There's nothing wrong with unless it brings you to cursing, and that's a struggle for a Met fan, okay? But is it wrong to talk about business? No. But is that all you talk about? Is that the priority of your mouth, or is the priority talking about the kingdom of God? My heart is joyful every Sunday afternoon when I come walking around here and I see, around the tables, the Bibles are opened and what's being discussed is some biblical principle or the latest book that is read. That's a mark of somebody who's not coveting the things of the world, but is concerned about the kingdom of God. Okay. Fourth mark of the covetous man is that he will actually part with the heavenly to gain the earthly. In other words, compromise. Compromise is just another word for sin. Okay? And are you willing to compromise on what you know to be true to get, financial gain in this world? Remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Christ. That was a covetous man. Christ says, so you want to go to heaven? Sell everything you got. Why did Christ tell him to sell? Was the act of selling the stuff going to get him to heaven? Come on, we're in a Reformed church. We know better than that. We know that nothing you do is going to get you to heaven. Christ, being the master teacher and looking right into this man's heart, he knew that at his heart this man was covetous. And that's why he said, oh, you want to get to heaven? Go ahead, sell everything you got. Because he'd already said he kept the commandments. And what did Jesus reveal? With one question, or with one statement, what did Jesus reveal? You haven't kept the commandments. I've heard so many different takes on why Jesus says that. To me, it's just that simple. You said you kept the commandments. Okay, sell everything you got. Oh, you can't do that? Guess what? You're a covetous man. You've broken at least a tenth. Okay? And obviously, if he broke the tenth, what did he break? Because he wouldn't sell what he has to get to heaven? He's broken the first. He's broken the second. He's broken the third. I mean, you go right down the line. He's broken them all. Okay? You see how it works? See why we talk about the Ten Commandments? You have to look at them as a whole, as a unit. That's why anybody who teaches you that the Ten Commandments as given from Mount Sinai are not binding on the church falls under the condemnation from Matthew 5, where Jesus says, whoever annuls the least of one of these commandments, you know, shall be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Stay away from somebody who tries to separate any of the commandments. You have those who say, well, 9 of them were repeated, so we hold to 9. No. You have 10 commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and they all hang together. Okay? Fifth mark of a covetous man is he overloads himself in the affairs of the world. Isn't it nice how we give nice words to things? For example, the Bible calls a man who drinks too much, he calls him a drunkard. What do we call him? An alcoholic. He's got a problem. The Bible says, no, he's a drunk. What do we call a man who works too much? A workaholic. What does the Bible call him? He's covetous. He's a sinner. He's covetous. All right. But we love to give nice labels to people. All right. Because we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be politically incorrect. But the point is, if you are labeled as a workaholic, probably you are a covetous man. Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with working hard and working overtime. There's times that you have to do those type of things. But if that marks your life, you know, and it's taking you away from working on the things of the Lord, then that's a problem. Okay? Do you remember the story about Mary and Martha? Was Martha doing anything sinful? But what did she fail? Jesus says, there's a time to just come and sit at my feet. The work will get done. Okay? Make sense? All right. Sixth mark of a covetous man. He's not concerned about how he gets what he desires. The end justifies the means. Sooner or later, the covetous man will become a lawbreaker. Sooner or later. Do you remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel? Well, I mean, there's a lot of stories about Ahab and Jezebel. Remember Naboth's vineyard? What did they do? They coveted with everything that Ahab and Jezebel had. They had the whole kingdom at their disposal. And they saw this one vineyard of this man Naboth. They wanted it, so what did they do? They hired false witnesses, all right? And ultimately they committed murder to get it. Okay? These are just some of the characteristics of the covetous man. And we need to understand something. Sin is never static. It festers and it grows. And that's why I started with that story of Abbott and Costello about that little root that he tries to pull up. A covetous man has that huge root in his heart. And when you start to pull it up, the next thing you know, the whole heart is infected, you know, by this sin of covetousness. And that's why we need to be so careful to guard our own hearts. One of the reasons why this sin is so dangerous is that it's so subtle. The covetous person can rationalize his sin so easily. And we need to be cautious, even as Christians, because this is one of the sins that Christians can very, very easily fall into, far more than some of the others. Okay? We know, you know, if you're in a Bible preaching church, you know the basics of the Ten Commandments, and you know that it's wrong for illicit relationships. You know it's wrong to get drunk. You know you can't steal. All of these things, I mean, we know, and for the Christian who's sitting in a Bible preaching church, for the most part, you accept it, okay? But this is one, because it's in the heart, and it's not easily seen, it can be masked. So it's a particularly dangerous sin because it's so subtle. It's also a dangerous sin because it chokes out good desires. you can have in your heart, you can say, yes, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yes, I want to serve Him. But I need this, I need that, and I have to work to get this and work to get that. And the next thing you know, the covetousness of your heart is choking out the desires. Next thing you know, well, yeah, I do want to work for Christ, but I really don't have the time. And we can take then and pick out scriptures to even justify ourselves. Particularly, a man who doesn't provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. So, Pastor, I have to work all of these hours, otherwise I'm not providing for my family. And yes, that's true. That's Holy Scripture. But we can use those to overbalance, because, you know, what are the things that we actually need compared with the things that we want? If you think about it, every one of us in this room has way more than we actually need. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying because we have way more that that's necessarily covetous. No. In fact, I believe that one of the blessings that we have in this country because of our heritage is God has blessed us with prosperity. And guess what? If God blesses us with prosperity, if we are not grateful for it and use it and receive it, then we're being ungrateful. But the key is we still should keep in our minds, I have more than I need, so therefore we should be generous. I could lapse right into a message on tithing here. And you know, I don't focus, this is not one of my majors. You know, how often do I even speak about tithing? You can probably count on one hand in the 17 years of this church. And one of the points that is brought out is that tithing is not taught explicitly in the New Testament. It's absolutely right. I think there's a very good reason for that. New Testament teaches that we should give out of the abundance of our heart. As Christians who live in America, the most blessed nation, I think, in the history of at least the modern world, tithing should not be our principle. Most of us can afford to give more. not all. But is that the attitude of a heart? Do you see the point? Why does Paul tell in Ephesians? Why does Paul tell the person who steals to steal no more? He tells him, but labor with your hands. But he gives him a reason. Do you remember what the reason is? Anybody? So that you have an abundance that you can give. All right? Because the Christian's heart has been so transformed that the least thing that he should be thinking of is, I just need more, I need more, I need more. Oh, no, I you know what? In fact, think of it this way. The boss has given me a raise. Wow, that's great. You know what? You know what I can do with that raise? I can give more money to the church, I can give more money to the work of Christ, and I can give to some people who really need more. Or is it, oh, the Lord gave me a raise. Now I can get the super-duper Xbox. Do you see how it's a matter of the heart? Is there anything wrong with having a super-duper Xbox? I don't even know what they call them, but... No. I like playing some video games and stuff. Not the shoot-em-up zombie stuff. I can't stand that stuff. But you know what I mean. Okay? But do you see that this is all in the admonition here of you shall not covet. It chokes out good desire. And let me see if I just have... You know what? I'm going to have to pick this up next week because there's just too many other things that I have here that we won't be able to get into. But I just want you... I want to leave you with today. It's interesting, isn't it, that in God's providence, that here it is the Sunday before Christmas... And we're speaking about you shall not covet. So I didn't plan it. This is just the way we came. This is just the way the lessons worked out as we're going through the Ten Commandments. But that should be something that we should think about. You know, Christmas, I think one of the best parts about Christmas, where it has even affected the unsaved world that we live in, is at this time of the year, even unsaved people start thinking about giving to others. And if no other reason, that's a good thing. And I mean, we look at, you know, our children participate in Operation Christmas Child. You see all the sidewalk Santas, and this is a time of the year when people think about giving. And that's a good thing. So at least we have that one benefit from the modern version of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and as we've been studying this commandment about not coveting, Father, we know it affects each of us because we all covet to some degree. Help us, Father, to get rid of covetous hearts, and that we would be generous. That, Father, that our minds would not be set on worldly things. May we have the biblical view that the blessings you give to us, and we have so many, Father, help us to use these, look at these as tools to help advance your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.